Mighty God, as we open your word today, teach us as only you can through your Holy Spirit. Guide us. Help us to change where we need to change to stand firm in you. We thank you for this time. Amen. See you for a second here. I got to stand firm. Standing firm in our faith. It's a key point. Our first lesson, we looked at cleaning up our conscience through the work of the Holy Spirit. We looked at our home base verses, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The gospel in which you stand, it's of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The scriptures, the word of God in which you stand, the anchor of your soul in Christ Jesus. We checked out Deuteronomy 17, where kings were supposed to write down their own copy of the law and read it all the days of their lives. We saw how King David, a man close to God, slipped and fell in his standing firm in his faith. He lied and committed adultery, murder, and through this we saw the importance of being daily immersed in the Word of God, as we saw in the example of the tea bag. We saw Joseph flee Potiphar's wife because of his high view of God and meditating on him. And we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, not bowing down to the image of gold and standing firm in their faith, being thrown into the fiery furnace and coming out with no harm. We saw Daniel last week continue in prayer, even after a law made against prayer to God. Daniel being thrown into the lion's den and coming out unhurt, God protecting him, whereas his malicious accusers were thrown into the lion's den and all their bones were crushed before they reached the bottom. We keyed in on meditating on the word, pondering on it, ruminating on it, which feeds our prayer life and directs it. Today we're going to look at a different aspect of standing firm in our faith. We're going to look at the importance of fellowship. During COVID, I think we all missed fellowshipping with other believers. We could readily agree to that. I know when we could only meet outside, we had John and Debbie over by our fire pit. I think it was 37 degrees with just the frost off the ground. But we were cold, but we were able to fellowship around our fire pit because we missed being with fellow believers. It is truly important to fellowship. True fellowship for believers is getting together and helping each other to move forward in our faith. I'll say that again. True fellowship for believers is getting together and helping each other to move forward in our faith. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." It's important to visit with one another, but do you visit spiritually? Do you ask each other what you've been reading in the Word lately? Hearing what others have been challenged by or encouraged by in their reading encourages us, and we see the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in others. In probably my favorite Christian biography on R.C. Chapman, Robert Chapman and his friend William Hake would play word games that dealt with Scripture. One would quote a brief portion of Scripture and challenge the other to finish it or place it in context. This is truly a picture of moving each other forward in their faith. Their fellowship was by the villagers, and the townspeople began calling them the patriarchs because they had such sweet fellowship together. True fellowship begins with the gospel in which we stand, our home base verse again. To have true fellowship with others, we have to have fellowship with Christ. John 6 and 7 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's take a look at 1 John 1, 1 through 4. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. And I'll read that. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Pretty amazing section of scripture. So that you too may have fellowship with us. That's fellowshipping with the apostles. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we see fellowship is important. Let's look at some scripture of walking together in fellowship. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Pretty sweet section of scripture. So we are all so different in personalities as believers, but yet through Christ we're one body in the Spirit. And it's such an amazing thing to get together with other believers, whether this congregation or in others, and that the Holy Spirit bears witness that you're part of that body. One body in the Spirit. And did you notice how many times it says one in this section? One in Christ. That's the reason to fellowship. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about our walk in Christ, putting off and laying aside the old self, as I read about Martin Lloyd-Jones. Notice Ephesians 4:23, a reminder again, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's reading God's word and meditating on it for that renewal. Ephesians 4:29, this is a verse that John Zimmer shared the other night about the tongue, and is so important. I'll read it. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. It's did you notice? It's for edification of others. Edification of others, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Ask yourself, do you speak words of life and encouragement in your fellowship? Or you got to ask yourself, are you Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Oh, bother.
Yeah.
Are you positive or negative? We're supposed to be encouragers. Let's look at 4:32. 32. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's a good reminder to be kind to one another and forgive one another. Remember, we are all sinners saved by grace. We're bound to have some struggles because we are sinners and saved by grace. But remember, the world is watching us and what we do with those struggles together. We're a light to a dying world. We cannot forever forget that. Ephesians 5 tells us to be imitators of God as beloved children. So let's look at Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. 15 through 21. And this talks about our walk. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It gives us such a picture of fellowship, to be careful how you walk, to be wise, to make the most of your time, because we do see the days are getting evil. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making a melody with your heart to the Lord. Question you ask yourself is, how many of you pray for each day for the Lord to put a song in your heart? We need that as believers, to put a song in our heart for the day. That is, it's really important, because it just sets your day aright. I try to do that. You can ask Patty. I usually play a song for the day, and it's from somebody, but I have a song that I play for the day. Giving thanks for all things, and it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So some questions to ask about your fellowship time together. How much time is spent talking about worldly things? How much time is spent talking about spiritual things? Do you share what you're reading in your daily reading with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you share praises with your brothers in Christ? Do you have a discipler, mentor, encourager in your life? Are you encouraging others to stand firm in their faith? Are you fellowshipping with the next generation? Let's take a look at a picture of when we get old in Psalm 92, 12 through 15. Psalm 92. And it says, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree, and he will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. And they will flourish in the courts of our God, and they will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So we see a picture of an older person making much of the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 78. 78:1-8. And this is talking about the next generation. Listen, O my people, to my instruction, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength and his wondrous works, which he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So it's important, we need to be fellowshipping with the next generation. Another question, are you encouraging others to be reading the Word? This is a side note. I was at the Underwoods several months ago, and they were having some trees taken out, and I noticed a warning in big bold print on the brush chipper. It said, "Brush chippers are very dangerous machines to operate. Read and believe," in big bold print. And then it said in bold print also, "The chipper feed wheels are very dangerous. They are designed to pull large trees of any length into the chipper. Pulling your hand, arm, foot, or entire body through the machine is much easier than pulling a tree." And big bold print again, "Read and believe." If only we would take the reading of the Word that seriously. It said, "Read and believe. The believer takes meditating on God's Word and the obedience to it." Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, 17 and 18. 17 and 18. It says, "I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men." Did you notice? It said, "For they have refreshed my spirit." Think about it, after fellowshipping with others, could that be said about you? "They refreshed my spirit." Remember, true fellowship involves encouraging one another in a forward movement of our faith. I just finished reading a narrative on the Civil War. It talked a lot about the troops not standing firm. And one of the key issues seemed to be the experienced, seasoned troops not intermingling and encouraging the green troops. So when things really got tough in battle, the green troops would flee instead of standing firm. It's another picture of older believers encouraging and bringing alongside younger ones. Just like in the workplace, an apprentice working alongside a seasoned worker, learning a trade alongside of him. Fellowship, good fellowship, takes time, takes planning, and it takes effort for good spiritual fellowship. Remember, the battle is always easier when you're standing alongside others. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, "Two are better than one, because they have good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up." And it just reminded me about fellowship with others and fellowship with God. While I was doing this lesson, made me think of a song the choir has done in years past. "We are not alone. God is with us." Mm-hmm. Fellowship with the Father is so important. and so is being with other believers. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." One of the people from our church that has passed away that we had close fellowship with, this was one verse we used to jokingly tease where it says, "Stimulate one another to love and good deeds." The King James says, "Let us provoke one another to love and good deeds." So we would always say jokingly, and I say this to Norm, "I'm just working on the provoking part right now. We'll get to the good deeds later." But it's a reminder we need to have fellowship. Fellowship is so important today as we see the world forcing its views upon us. We need to stand firm in our faith. Let's take a look at scripture now at two guys that stood firm and didn't bow to peer pressure. So we're going to go to Numbers, the book of Numbers, in chapter 13. And we'll do a couple sections here. So Numbers 13, 1 through 3, first off. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send out for yourself men, so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their fathers' tribes, every one a leader among them.' So Moses sent them from the from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, and all the men who were heads of the sons of Israel." And all these guys' names are listed there, and we won't read their names. It says, these are the names of, verse 16, names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. But Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. When Moses sent them to spy out the land, he said to them, "Go up into the Negev and up into the hill country and see what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or is it bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or fortifications? And how is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob and Lebo Hamath. And when they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahim, Shishai, and Talmi, the descendants of Anak, were. And Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came into the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried on a pole between two men, and some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place called the Valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down there. And then when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the sons of Israel of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told them and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they too are strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim and the son of Anak and part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly and the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh and all those who had spied out the land, of those who had spied out the land tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye, while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'Because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." So the Lord said, "I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys. Turn tomorrow to set out to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons will be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil generation who gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be destroyed, and there they will die. As for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and who returned and made the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. And when Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. Yet in the morning, however, they rose up early and went up to the ridge of the hill country, saying, "Here we are, we indeed have sinned, but we will go to the place which the Lord has promised." But Moses said, "Why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up, or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you." But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and struck and beat them down as far as Hormah. Quite a picture in this story. So we see here Joshua and Caleb and 10 other leaders sent out to spy out the land, a land of plenty that God was going to give them. Notice verse 23, they cut down that branch with a single cluster of grapes and carried on a pole between two men. This thing had to be huge. Yes. It was pretty, this is a, truly a land flowing with milk and honey. But verse 28, nevertheless, the 10 speak out with a low view of God. These are guys that are half-empty cup guys. Whereas Joshua and Caleb, our God's cup is full and overflowing. They had a high view of God. I love Caleb's response in verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But you see his great trust and his high view of God. But the 10 others, with their low view of God, speak to the crowd with its mob mentality. They noticed they cried and wept that night, and they continued to grumble against Moses and Aaron. In chapter 14, 2 through 4, they display their doubt in God and Moses and Aaron. In verse 6, Joshua and Caleb speak out in encouragement that God will bring them into the land and not to rebel against the Lord. Remember all the works of the Lord they have seen thus far in their journey and God's greatness. But the people, verse 10, in their mob mentality again, say to stone them with stones. It's easy to get people all stirred up in a wrong mentality, but it's hard to get people to work together. But we see, then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. This had to be spectacular, because remember all the signs they've seen this far before. And remember what our pastor says? All means all. They all saw this. This is no small display of God's glory. And this is not a parent rattling the wooden spoon drawer warning you you're going to get it. This is God's anger and displeasure is going to be felt by the whole nation of Israel. So I just wrote down that there are 10 times they're grumbling, or the 10 times they had seen God's take care of them. They crossed the Red Sea at the waters of Marah. They were given the manna. They kept back too much manna, and they went out the seventh day also for manna when they weren't supposed to, because God provided enough on the sixth day. Water, they got water from the rock. They had made the golden calf, and the people complain, and fire burns in the camp, and the people complain again and say, we have nothing but this manna, with ungrateful hearts. And in this picture, they complain again in Numbers 14. They have seen the works and the provision of the Lord, yet they continued to grumble and complain. The sad part of the story, where God lays out the discipline for their disobedience, grumbling, and complaining. Verse 29, your corpses will fall in the wilderness, the numbered men. If you look back at Numbers 1:46, it tells the amount of those men. That's 600,000, 3,550. That's a lot of people. So God keeps his word. In Numbers 26, 64, and 65, it said, not a man was left of them except Joshua and Caleb. Remember, these are the two oldest guys in Israel at the time they do come into the land. The Lord, in Numbers 14, 35, the Lord said, I will surely do this. The Lord said what he would do, and yet the very next day, in the morning, here we are, we have sinned, but we're going to go ahead to the place where the Lord has promised. Now they went to go ahead because they thought, well, if we turn around, our corpses are going to fall, so we won't fall if we go forward. This was not the case. They were not listening to the instruction of the Lord. So we see quite a picture in this story. We see peer pressure, we see mob mentality, and we see two believers sticking together, trusting God, and standing firm through adversity. And you have to know, Joshua and Caleb became close together through these trials, and it would be interesting to hear some of their fellowship together. Let's take a quick look at Judges 2. Judges 2. 6 through 10. Judges 2, 6 through 10. This is when Joshua passes away. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at an age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. And all that generation also gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. So we see the importance of fellowshipping together and sharing God's word and talking with the next generation. It's quite a picture of fellowship of Joshua and Caleb. So let's go to table time for just a couple minutes and discuss about an instance in your life where you've had to stand firm in your faith. Well, let's get back together. So, this was, I thought, my shortest lesson, but it turned out to be the longest one. So to wrap up on some of the key points in our lessons, we need to meditate on the word we read, to chew on it, let it soak into our heart and soul, and move you to prayer, praying with thanksgiving and praise to our God. In prayer for those around us who God has put near to fellowship with, encouraging one another in our faith as we see the Lord's return approaching, giving support, encouragement, and teaching to the next generation, and asking ourselves, do we need to adjust that pie chart we had talked about? Do we need to open those gates wider that the King of Glory may come in, as it talked about in Psalm 24? And Psalm 73:28, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And let's look and close with this prayer from the Valley of Vision. This is on page 24 in my book called Jesus, My Glory. And I've shared with you these prayers from the Valley of Vision because they had meditated on God deeply to write down these kind of prayers. They had thought about God a lot. And so that is why I chose them. It says, O Lord God, thou hast commanded me to believe in Jesus, and I would flee to no other refuge, wash in no other fountain, and build on no other foundation, receive from no other fullness, and rest in no other relief. His water and blood were not severed in their flow at the cross. May they never be separated in my creed and experiences. May I be equally convinced of the guilt and pollution of my sin, feel my need of a prince and a savior, implore of him a repentance as well as forgiveness, love holiness, to be pure in heart, have the mind of Jesus, and tread in his steps. Let me not be at my own disposal, but rejoice that I am under the care of one who is too wise to err, too kind to injure, and too tender to crush. May I scandalize none by my temper and conduct, but recommend and endear Christ to all around. Bestow good on everyone as circumstances permit, and decline no opportunity of usefulness. Grant that I may value my substance not as the medium of pride and luxury, but as a means of my support and stewardship. Help me to guide my affections with discretion, to owe no man anything, to be able to give to him that needeth, to feel it my duty and pleasure to be merciful and forgiving, and to show the world the likeness of Jesus. Mighty God, we thank you for this time this month in your word, in standing firm. Help us to stand firm in you, to delight in you, and to make much to a dying world. We thank you. Amen.